I recently heard about a guy who said he almost bought a t-shirt, and so this series really is for him. The t-shirt said, "I never think about what I'm going to say because I want to be as surprised by what comes out of my mouth as everyone else is." Now, that's not a good way to live, and yet sometimes that's the way we live. We speak sometimes before we think. And you know, last month we looked at the fact that all of us were created to live in community, to have relationships with other people. And so it should come as no surprise that relationships are actually the biggest determinant of how happy and healthy you're actually going to be in life. If you have great relationships, you're more likely to be healthy and happy. A psychologist by the name of John Gottman actually made this statement. If you're having a little trouble keeping up with your workouts at the gym, he said, "Working on your relationships instead of going to the gym makes you 3 times healthier in a fraction of the time." And so you could just put in some time with your relationships and skip the gym, although it'd probably be good if you did actually both. And so for this month of February, we're going to be taking a look at four what I would call dangerous and detrimental practices that I'm guessing almost all of us have been guilty of at one time or another: complaining, criticizing, lying, and gossiping. And have you noticed how easy it is to do all of them? And yet each of these negative methods of communication actually can break down and destroy our most valuable relationships, the things that are actually going to make us more healthy. And so we need to figure out how to limit and maybe even eliminate this kind of speech from coming out of our mouths, but that can be a very difficult task. And the Bible even says it can be hard. Now, to get us into that, though, I just have to find out this morning, how many of you here, and I was so surprised at the first service, but how many of you here have ever ridden a horse before? Can I see? Wow! That's about everybody has ridden a horse. So let me ask you this. What'd you think riding a horse? All I know is that when I think about riding a horse, I'm just glad we grew up in the era of cars. Instead of horses for transportation. Now, not that I have anything against horses at all, other than the fact that they haven't shown me much respect in the interactions that I have had with them. Example, when I was growing up, one of my first rides on a horse, it was a trail ride. We rented the horses, and my particular horse that day thought it was break time and was just going to eat the whole time. And I'm this little kid and could not control the horse at all. I couldn't get it to move or anything. And another time, I was going to ride a horse in Iowa back in college, and we were at some friend's house, and I said, "Hey, let's go for a horse ride." I'm like, "Okay." And so the lady who owns the horse is actually holding it by the bridle and said, "Hey, you know, she hasn't been ridden for a little while, so she could be a little skittish." Well, boy, was she skittish, because as soon as I got on the saddle, she decided I was not going to remain on the saddle, bucked backwards, fell over, put me down. It was rainy, it was muddy, it was a mess. And I haven't been really excited about getting on a horse yet. But I do know at least one thing about the keys to controlling a horse, and that it has to do with the proper use of the reins. The reins are what are used to really control a horse. Now, what's interesting is that in the New Testament, the book of James has a lot to say about controlling or handling our tongue, and actually uses the illustration or the metaphor of reins in a horse's mouth it talks about. But I want you to notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 26. Some important words when we're talking about me and my big mouth. It says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Our words that we speak are a big deal. Now, last week we took a look at complaining, and I was so encouraged about how encouraging everyone was after the message. I didn't hear one complaint at all about the message. And so today we're going to talk about criticizing, and so I'm kind of hoping for the same. But just like complaining, I have to admit, I have done my fair share of criticizing. In fact, if I can be real honest, now that I'm at the age and stage in life where I am, I feel a little bit hypocritical even sometimes teaching on the subject, because I'm almost too good at it. And I feel a lot like the pastor who, when he was first married and didn't have any children, chose this title for his first message on parenting that he felt so confident about. And it was the 10 Commandments for Successful Parenting. Well, a few years later, he had young children at home. And now the title for his message on parenting had changed just a little bit to 5 Suggestions for Successful Parenting. Later, when he had teenagers at home, the title was again revised a little bit more. This time it was A Couple of Hints for Successful Parenting. And finally, when he'd become a grandparent, the title for his message has simply become Good Luck Parents, and maybe that's how you feel. Now, I want to just say, I hope I have a little bit more to offer to you this morning than good luck. But I'm not nearly as confident as I might once have been because I recognize how I've gotten so caught up in criticizing more than I ever should. And so we're going to talk about some different aspects of criticizing. And I want to start with, a caution on criticism. Because really, criticism, we're going to ask about, you know, removing that from our lives. And here's part of the reason. When you think about criticism, have you ever met a critical person that you said, I want to be like them? I mean, that just often doesn't happen. And that has to do with what criticism really is all about. Here's a definition of criticism that I came across. And notice it says, the expression of disapproval of someone or something based on perceived faults or mistakes. And so notice it's not just an expression about impact. It's actually an expression of disapproval that really says it's based on our perception. And so really what we need to recognize is that criticism almost always has a negative effect. When people hear criticism, when they receive criticism. Now, I need to make sure I point out that there is a difference between feedback and criticism. Management guru Ken Blanchard is attributed with making the statement, feedback is the breakfast of champions. And so feedback can be a very positive thing. And so here's why. Here's a definition of feedback. Feedback is information about reactions to a person's performance of a task, which is used as a basis for improvement, trying to make things better for that person. But, you know, often criticism is just another person voicing their opinion about something. And you know what they say about opinions, right? They say opinions are like kittens. People are always giving them away, which I thought was good. Or opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got them, but they only usually bend one way. Or, of course, the one most of us are familiar with, opinions are like noses. Everyone has one, and it usually has a couple holes in it. Well, criticism usually has the effect of diminishing the recipient regardless of the intention. And that's part of why I think in Proverbs 12 it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. When people hear criticism, often it has a very negative effect in their life. Now, it's interesting because some people thought, hey, we could improve the idea of criticism by dressing it up with a fancy adjective, such as constructive. And so they say, well, it's constructive criticism, but just know constructive criticism is really an oxymoron. It really does often really go together. And so in Proverbs 15, it says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And so really, a critic is really just another name for what I would say a fault finder. A fault finder. Being a critic is often nothing more than having the ability to point out what's wrong in other people's lives. And somebody asked me today, this morning, they said, what's the difference between complaining and criticism? And I would just say, complaining is pointing out all the things that are wrong in your life, and criticism is really just pointing out the things that are wrong in other people's lives. And let me just say, I usually don't need much help figuring out what's wrong in my life. What I do need help with is helping make things right, or figuring out how I can make things right. And so please don't misunderstand me when we're talking about this. I'm not trying to make a case for not being honest or telling people what they need to hear. But sometimes what we want to say is not what people need to hear. That's part of the problem. We want to say something, but it isn't necessarily what people need to hear. I've even heard people say before, oh, I'm just playing the devil's advocate. And I'm like, oh, really? Like he needs any assistance being bad. Let me just say, it's never necessary to play the devil's advocate. He needs no advocacy. And I just think, why would any follower of Christ want to be identified as the devil's advocate? He is our critic. The Bible says he's our accuser, and he's so good at it, he doesn't need our help. And so there's just a caution on criticism. And what I want to talk about next is what I would call really a cause of criticism. And we're not going to be able to cover the whole subject in one message. That would take hours and hours. But at least part of a cause, one of the causes of criticism. And what I need to say is that criticism actually tends to reveal our issues in our own life more than it identifies issues in other people's lives. And remember, the heart of the matter really is a matter of the heart. And Jesus made it clear that the mouth will speak what the heart is full of. And that's what we need to be careful of. And so here really is our challenge. We judge others by their behavior, but ourselves by our intentions. And so when we speak criticism, a lot of times we're judging other people's behaviors and not thinking about their intentions. And can I be honest, there are people today in this world who have bad intentions, but not nearly as many as we think there are. I would propose that probably a majority of the people that you and I interact with on a daily basis have good intentions, even the best of intentions. The average person in the world today is often just trying to do their best, or at least their best of what they can with what they're dealing with. And while their behavior might not always demonstrate it, it's much more helpful if we would assume the best. And so really, criticism often says more about the one offering the criticism than about the one who's being criticized. And it doesn't really reveal something very positive. In his book, Parenting Isn't for Cowards, Dr. Dobson tells about a couple who appeared to have perfected this art of parenting. They were blessed with three of the most perfect children you could ever find. I mean, all three of them made straight A's in school. They kept their rooms perpetually clean. They were musically talented. They ate with one hand in their lap. They spoke politely and correctly to adults. They even had teeth that didn't need straightening. These kids were so perfect. Well, predictably, these parents awarded themselves complete credit for the behavior of their children, which meant they were also inclined at the drop of a hat to share their opinion with other people about how they should be raising their children. And they had an awful lot of criticism for people who had problem children. Overconfidence oozed from their fingertips. But then a very interesting thing happened. The Lord, who obviously has a sense of humor, gift wrapped for them a little tornado that was a surprise package on the mom's 40th birthday. And the family was never the same again. Their little caboose was as tough as nails and twice as sharp. He loved to fight with his parents and was obviously much more intelligent than they were. And it was amazing that shortly after his birth, they kind of quit giving advice to other parents and were a lot less critical of others. They were no longer experts. See, what I think we often need to be recognized is that criticism is often a matter of pride. And I want you to remember today that pride doesn't necessarily flow from a person with solid self-confidence, as it does actually from those who are trying to compensate for a lack of self-confidence. In fact, a critical spirit is often the sign of a poor self-image. If we have to be critical of other people. See, our identity drives our behavior. And when you don't feel good about yourself or confident about yourself, it's easy to try and assuage that feeling by becoming a fault finder and looking for the worst in others to try to make ourselves feel a little bit better. And we need to know that lowering your opinion of others isn't an effective way, it's not, of raising your self-esteem. And that's because comparing yourself to other people is always going to be a dangerous way to try to maintain your self-esteem, because you'll always find people that are worse than you. But the truth is, you'll always find people that are a lot better than you. And so the key here is, and please hear this, knowing that you are unconditionally loved by God is the surest way to counteract a critical spirit. Knowing that you're loved by God, that's where you get your self-worth. So let's talk about, if we know that, a cure for criticism. And this is just one of the ways that we can deal with it. And it starts, of course, by making sure that our heart is right with God, and then recognizing that even if our heart is right with God, we're still going to be tempted to open our big mouth when we probably shouldn't. It's still going to be a challenge. And so we need to pray the same kind of prayer that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 141, where he says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Today, we would call that having an appropriate filter on what we say. And to put it another way, hey, just make sure your mind is in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Make sure something's going on up here. Because, you know, oftentimes we speak off the top of our head instead of speaking really from the heart. And so a cure for criticism involves a commitment that you and I have to speaking the truth in love. Make sure we're speaking the truth, but we're doing it in love. Now, it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul identified speaking the truth in love as one of the marks of a mature Christian community. That we will be honest with each other, but we will always do it in love. And so how do we get there? Well, speaking the truth in love requires a number of things. One of those would be some self-examination of motives and measure. Self-examination of motives and measure. And when we talk about motive, we need to be asking ourselves before we give people some feedback or speak into their life, why do I think it's necessary to say this? I mean, what's the motive behind it? Is it truly looking after that other person's needs, or is it just because I would like to express my opinion? And we have to be careful even of motive, because the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:4, notice he says, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't really make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." So I need to make sure my attitude is right in that way. And so we need to be careful about motive, but also about measure. And what are we talking about there? Well, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said we need to be really careful concerning how critical we are of others, because with the measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. And so we need to do some self-examination and ask ourselves, am I willing to be truthful or have other people be truthful with me to the level that I'm being truthful with others? Am I really willing to do that? And so then we need to start there. Secondly, we need to give careful consideration of the impact that it's having. And sadly, far too many times, I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and it has never produced what I've intended. And so I wasn't really aware of impact. But you know what? I've also said the right thing, but I've said it at the wrong time, and the results could be similar. And then number three, we need to make sure that we address behavior without attacking character. That really, you know, behavior is the issue and not character. How many times have maybe you heard somebody say to you, or you say to somebody else, "You can't do anything right," or "You're such a failure"? That's attacking their character, not addressing their behavior. And so where I really want us to lead us today is to just that point where the Apostle Paul provides this very clear guideline, which can help all of us counteract criticism and instead hopefully begin to engage in constructive conversations with other people. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And here's what he says. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." What would happen if that became the filter of your everyday speech? Now, you know, I'm a pastor, and one of the desires of my heart is to add value to other people's lives. And so I know I'm a child of God, and because of that, I need to reflect his love and grace. And I recognize that I've been given so much grace by God that I need to extend his grace to others. And so when I read that verse, I'm thinking that's where I would love to end up. And so what I would encourage you this week, for the next 7 days, you've got the verse in your notes there. I would encourage you to start and end each day reading this verse. And start the day with prayer and say, Lord, help me in my interactions with people today to speak this way. And then end the day prayerfully, kind of reviewing how you did. And find out where kind of you got off track or you got off course, and maybe let some of your own feelings or opinions sneak in instead of really sharing what you needed to share. See, I believe we could all benefit from recognizing that it's wise to think before you speak. And I've shared this with you before. You may have seen it on little posters or something. But this really is a good way to think about what we're going to say. And so here's what we would say. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Because sometimes it's not even necessary. And then finally, is it kind? Is it really helpful for the person to be able to hear? Now, I wish I had some better examples in my own life to share with you, but I want to share a story with you that I think clearly shows someone who understands these principles. And you're going to hear about the different impact that it would have on his life compared to maybe what could have happened. Last month, I read a book that really challenged me in this area of speaking the truth in love. The title of the book is Extraordinary Influence. And in it, the author, a guy by the name of Tim Irwin, who I'm not making this up, he is actively promoting, which means he has a place on a website where you can sign a petition. He's actively promoting a worldwide ban on the phrase constructive criticism because he just doesn't believe about it. So Google Tim Irwin and you can sign up for that if you would like. But he wrote about an experience from his life that demonstrates the power of words that are not encoded with criticism, but are really just speaking the truth in love. For several years, while he was in college, he was a dishwasher in the cafeteria that was on campus. Most of the employees were other students, and the man in charge was Mr. Benson, who, while running a tight ship, was also noted for being kind of laid back, which helped create a very pleasant atmosphere experience for the students and the faculty and the staff in the cafeteria. Now, Tim's job wasn't too exciting. His job was to scrape any leftover food off of the trays and dishes into some buckets that were there. And then every day there were two farmers, Joe and Sam, who would come by in the afternoon and pick up the buckets of leftover food, and they would use it to slop their hogs, to feed their pigs. Well, as you might imagine, Tim's job wasn't very intellectually stimulating. And so he and some of the other workers would often exchange some friendly banter to try to pass the time. But due to his age and inexperience, Tim hadn't quite mastered the social grace of always being aware of other people's feelings when he was joking about something. Well, every Wednesday, the cafeteria served ham, pork as an entree, and so when the meal was over, Tim would end up scraping lots of baked ham into the slop buckets. Well, one day had been particularly boring, and so Tim decided he was going to tease the farmers a little bit. And when they came in that day, he acted very concerned. He said, "Guys, I've been thinking about what we're feeding the pigs today. Do you realize we're turning them into cannibals? I mean, think about it. We're feeding them their brethren. They could be eating their best friend from several months ago." And with every statement, Tim made the farmers a little bit more uneasy, but he kept pouring it on. I mean, this just isn't right, he continued. These poor animals are violating their conscience, and they don't even know they have one. And we have no idea what's going on. We have to take a stand against rampant cannibalism here in our town. And while Tim had his university buddies laughing, the farmers were not. And so they tried to smile politely, but it was obvious that Tim's attempt at humor had made them very, very uncomfortable. And so they quickly gathered their buckets of slop and headed out the back door to their truck. And unbeknownst to Tim, they ran into Mr. Benson in the parking lot and informed him of what had taken place, explaining that they were extremely grateful for the free food for their hogs, but they certainly didn't want to offend anyone. Now, if you had been Mr. Benson, how might have you handled that scenario? Well, Mr. Benson asked Tim to stop by his office after work, and when Tim arrived, he closed the door and asked him to take a seat, and then proceeded to give this explanation. He said, "Tim, we love the mission of our cafeteria, to provide healthy, appetizing, affordable meals in a pleasant atmosphere for students, faculty, and staff of the university. We're thankful for a fantastic facility and a great team, including you. And a critical part of our team is a group of local farmers. Some bring us fresh produce, while others, like Joe and Sam, perform a valuable service by removing hundreds of pounds of food waste from the cafeteria and putting it to good use. We like how this fits with our strong environmental values. You know, Joe and Sam are good men who love to farm. They are loyal, conscientious, and show up every day to do their job. They thought you were serious and didn't want to violate your moral sensibilities. I assured them that they were a critical part of our team. We value them and count on them to bring their empty buckets to the cafeteria every day. And I also told them that they didn't need to worry about offending you at all." Well, by this point, Tim had slid down so low on Mr. Benson's couch that he was certain that he couldn't be seen anymore. "Tim," Mr. Benson continued, "as I've come to know you over the last year, I believe you care about people. And you care about our cafeteria's mission. I know you're not going to wash dishes for the rest of your life, but this is an important time for you to learn to align your actions and your words with your values and the values of the cafeteria. I believe that how we treat people matters more than just about anything else. I want to support you in expressing who you really are. And so I know that you will apologize to Joe and Sam tomorrow afternoon when they stop by to pick up their buckets. Thank you for working here, and I hope you'll remember this as one of the most important jobs you ever had." Tim's throat was so thick with emotion that he could barely utter a word. And he assured Mr. Benson that nothing like this would ever happen again. And then he actually thanked him for talking with him and walked out of that office that day with some humility and wisdom that he desperately needed. And he came to work the next day not nearly so full of himself and apologized to Joe and Sam. Wow. What an incredibly different response than a lot of people would have given. And what I really want to say is notice how Mr. Benson was able to speak the truth, said everything really that he needed to say, didn't he? But notice how he did it in love. What he said was true. What he said was helpful. What he said was inspiring. What he said was necessary. And what he said was kind. What would happen in our interactions with our spouse, with our children, with our boss, with our employees, with our neighbors, if we would just employ those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of words? I bet we'd have less footprints in our mouth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who is full of truth, but also full of grace. Thank you for always speaking the truth in love to us. You're so clear, telling us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of your glory. It's pretty clear that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift that you give us is eternal life in Jesus. And Father, I pray that because we've received that grace from you, that we would have an opportunity to share that grace with others. I would just pray that instead of jumping in to complaining or criticizing, that Father, you'd give us the wisdom. We're going to need your wisdom. And that you'd give us the courage, but there's also you'd give us the grace to be able to speak words of life to the people that are around us. Because we want to represent you as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.